in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. Amen. That's the truth. Hallelujah. And of course, the scripture tells us we love him because he first loved us. So when he expressed his great love towards me and I received it, it caused me to fall in love. Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to be back together, at least in spirit, here tonight. And I think the message that we have to the thought that we're bringing tonight kind of fits in with our kind of separated meeting situation, as it were. We've been speaking on the subject of restoration and of a man claiming or reclaiming his inheritance and man coming back into his rightful position, and which, of course, we know is what the work of the Kinsman Redeemer is all about. It's what redemption is all about. It's to buy back, to redeem back something to its rightful place, and something that was lost along the way that's been found and brought back into its original position. And so we want to continue on that thought here tonight. We're going to go a little different direction, and I'm going to cover some material that we've looked at, oh, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago, I suppose. It's essential that we use this as a foundation to where we're heading, because I think this thought is kind of key in recognizing what full redemption looks like. You know, I know in my own case, growing up in the organizations, you know, everybody had a different idea of what a Christian was, and that's fine, but very few had a very clear definition of what a mature son or daughter of God looks like, and what it means to be a son or daughter of God, what man really is, and what man fell from. And if we don't have a concept of what man fell from, how are we going to recognize, you know, when done is done? How are we going to recognize when man has been restored back into his position if we don't know what it is? So with that in mind, I want to take the thought here tonight, speaking in heavenly places. And if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read from just one verse of scripture here tonight, from Ephesians, the first chapter. Also, I'd just like to say, while I have the opportunity, Sister Baker and I both thank you very much for the wonderful, wonderful surprise gift that I guess was anticipated to be given at the Harvest Festival yesterday, but we all know what happened there. But we just thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. We're very humbled by such an expensive gift, and the only thing I can think of to do here is to put that barbecue to use and have everybody come, and we'll have a, you know, everybody's bragging about what the best barbecue is. All right, well, let's find out. We have the best barbecue. I didn't mean what the best barbecue utensil is, but what the best type of barbecuing is. And everybody's got their own idea of that. So I say, come and prove it. So anyway, we love you very much, and we thank you from the bottoms of our hearts. And sure feel bad. We don't want to put anybody out to you know, have you do something for us like that. But we do receive it in the spirit that it was given, and in the love and that's been expressed. And also the meals and tamales and chicken soup and pizza and different things that have been delivered to us to because of Sister Baker's situation and her recovery. We thank you again from the bottom of our hearts. We know that there's many needs in the body, but for you to think about us, it means a lot. We thank you for it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a few spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we've got a... Okay. There's nine of us here. There's eight of us plus me, so that's nine. So I don't expect any of you to let me get by with misquoting the scripture, okay? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So our blessings are where? In heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ? In heavenly places. Where are our blessings? In heavenly places. What are our blessings? They're spiritual. And he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, whether you're in the building tonight or streaming most likely, or you'll be listening in. Why don't you just, if you have a need tonight, just make it known with an uplifted hand as we go to the Lord in prayer, knowing that he sees all and knows all. Father, as we come to you tonight once again in the evening time for our evening portion of the word, Lord, there are many needs in the body, and we just ask that you'd undertake for each hand that's been lifted up, Lord, each prayer that's gone forth, each request that's been made known. You enjoined us and entreated us to make our request known, not to just be quiet about it, but to express it, to ask. You've told us several times, ask and it shall be given, knock and it shall be opened. And so, Lord, we're asking tonight in faith, believing. And we're also agreeing together with one another. If two or more agree concerning anything, we know that your word declares that we can have it. And so there's more than two of us agreeing here tonight, Lord. And we're agreeing not on some carnal basis, but we're agreeing in heavenly places. And we're agreeing upon your word tonight. So may what is in heaven be manifested here on the earth is our prayer. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. And we just pray that you'd anoint your word one more time, Lord, as it goes forth. And may it find its resting place in each and every heart. And Father, our desire is to be changed. And we know that there's a final change that's coming. It's just the very last portion of it. But we're going through a process of change. We're actually being molded and shaped. And every step of our Christian walk is a change. As Paul referred to it, he said, we're being changed from glory unto glory unto glory. But then there's a final change that'll come one day, and it's just the final step, and it's when our bodies are changed to match our soul and to match your body. And we know that that's the final portion of the change. But Lord, if we're going to be in that final part, then that means that we're being changed every step of the way. And every bit of your word, as it's revealed to us, as it comes to us, as you speak to us, it's not to educate us, and it's not really even to stimulate our thinking or to entertain us, but it's to change us. We know that your word is life, and that your word was not sent out so that it would just bounce back and return into you void, but it's sent out for a purpose. It's sent out to accomplish what you sent it out to accomplish. And our part, Lord, is to agree with it. Our part is to surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy word. So we say, Lord, wholeheartedly and with one accord tonight, be it unto us according to thy word. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we looking at this series on our inheritance, we all recognize that Abraham was given a promised land, and all the blessings for Abraham and for the seed of Abraham, they laid in that promised land. God could not bless them outside of the land. And that was done for a purpose, because it's a shadow or a type of things that are to come with the New Testament church, which we also have been given an inheritance. We've been given a land, if you will. It's not a physical land yet, but we have an inheritance, and that's where God promises to meet us, and that's where God promises to bless us, and that's where all the blessings are at. And so when you can catch that shadow, then you know that shadow is pointing to something greater that is to come. So the natural land, of course, the land of Israel or Palestine, it was foreshadowing yours and mine, or the New Testament church's promised land, which is our position in heavenly places. Now, I know that that may sound strange if you're hearing this for the first time, but just bear with me because we plan on breaking these things down somewhat tonight and in services to come. There's a lot that the scripture has to say about it. And if we're being restored back to our position, and if Paul said that we have a position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then it would behoove us to investigate and see what the word has to say about it. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It doesn't matter what our opinions are. If it's a Bible question, then there's a Bible answer, and the Bible will give us the understanding that we have need of in due season. So we recognize that all of our blessings, as Paul said, are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we know that there was a prosperity message that went out through the land, and that prosperity message is taking scriptural truths and lowering them to make them apply to some kind of a carnal thing. And we know that God has laws, and we know that if you work according to his laws, you should expect certain results. And so there are those that have ran off to one side or the other with a name it and claim it kind of a mentality, and these are people whose hearts haven't really been changed, and so what they're claiming are natural things, they're carnal things, they're riches of the world, they're things of this life rather than the spiritual things that sons and daughters of God who have been born again of the Spirit desire and covet, and so we see that version of the prosperity message, people, using it as an excuse to, live better than other people and to satisfy the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the eye and so on and so forth. But a true prosperity is in the spirit realm. And as we'll see as we break into this a little bit more, we'll see that that's where the real power is. We'll see that that's where the real peace is. That's where the rest is. We'll see that that's actually the position that God created you to dwell in, and that's the position that man fell from. And so we'll look at that here in just a moment, as laying that out as a platform. So we know that the Messiah, we know that Christ was promised to Israel, but Israel could not receive Christ outside of the promised land. To receive Christ, you had to be, you received him in the land, and Christ couldn't be given to them outside of the land. He had to come in the land of the promise. Christ would come to the natural seed in their promised land, which was their appointed position. And we know that we even see the shadow of the type of all the patriarchs and different ones being buried in the land of the promise. Now, of course, we know that for us to come up in the resurrection, we don't have to be buried in a certain place physically, but we also have to be buried in a place. We have to be buried in Christ Jesus. If we're going to raise with him, we have to be buried with him or buried in him. And so this was foreshadowed in the Old Testament saints. That you'll recall that Joseph made the different ones promise, don't you dare leave my bones there in Egypt. When you guys go back according to the promise and you end up back in the promised land, take my bones with you. Right. Now, once again, that's showing a natural type of something greater that was to come, but the natural type had to be there and it had to be fulfilled. So Christ would come to the natural seed in their promised land, which was their appointed position. It was their inheritance. And he will come to them again during the great tribulation period, and he'll come to them in the very same land. So that pattern hasn't been broken. That's to the natural seed. But they had to fight to possess their positions in the land, even though they were given the land, even though they were given a position. They had to take their position in the land. And guess what? We have to fight to possess our position as well. The first step, though, is to recognize what our position is and perhaps what it isn't. So notice the question was not whether the land is ours. And it's because it is our promised land. We do have an inheritance that is promised to us. And the question is not tonight, will we win the battle to possess the land that has been promised to us, to possess our inheritance? The question tonight, rather, is will we fight to take what already belongs to us as sons and daughters of God and as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs according to the promise? Will we fight for it, or will we sit back and wait for something to come to us? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 reads like this. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we're seeing here that there's going to be a battle. When we're born again of his spirit, we come into his kingdom. And when we go into this battle, there are certain things that the Lord has provided for us for our protection, as well as for us to be able to go forward. And Paul calls it the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that word high there in the Greek, it means heavenly, in heavenly places. So our battle is not in the physical realm. Excuse me. But it's in a realm that's here, but it's in another dimension. It's a spiritual realm. It's a heavenly realm. So we've been studying for the last few weeks on what our inheritance is as redeemed sons and daughters of God, and how we are taking back all that was lost by the first couple. It was lost by Adam. When Adam fell, he forfeited an inheritance. And we discussed having the title to something is not the same thing as having full possession of it. Or even having the promise of something is not the same thing as having possession of it. And we see in the book of Revelations, as we've looked at time and again, that there's a questioned document. There's a questioned title deed. There's a book that was handed down from the eternities. We see this in Revelation chapter 4. It was handed down from eternity. Adam once possessed this book. And when Adam fell, this title deed went back into the hands of the original owner. It went back into the eternities. It went back to Spirit God, until a kinsman was found that could redeem that for fallen man. And so we see in the book of Revelation chapter 4 that at the end of the ages, we see this book being handed down from the eternities, and we see it being taken by a bloody lamb. And remember, the book of Revelations is a book of symbols. And so the lamb, of course, in this particular scene, is symbolic of our kinsman redeemer, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a literal lamb with hooves and blood and horns sticking off, but he is the Lamb of God. It's taking place in time, and that's why it shows him seated upon his Father's throne and taking something from the eternities into time, because it was in time that man lost it, and it's in time that it comes back into the hands of man, and it only can come through a near kinsman. So he takes the title deed, Book of Redemption. He looses the seals. He opens the book up. And then we see in Revelation chapter 10 that he's descending with an open book in his hand. He's coming down to the earth. And at the time of this mighty angel descending, which is Christ, the theophanic Christ, it could be no other, there is an earthly angel messenger on the earth at the time of his coming. And the Lamb speaks to this earthly messenger, who then relays to the church what the angel spoke to him, what Christ spoke to him. So the Lamb declares to us the contents of this question document. And he voices the very things that John heard when he was writing these things in Revelation chapter 10 and elsewhere. But he was forbidden to write what the voice actually explicitly said. Instead, John simply wrote that he heard thunders. And we know that thunders represents the voice of God. Recall that when Jesus took Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17, and he, after 6 days, which of course after the sixth day would be the seventh day or the seventh church age, he was at the top of the mountain with them, and people heard thunder. But those that were at the top of the mountain, they heard the voice of God. So the thunder and the voice spoke and said, "Here is my beloved son, hear ye him." And so we know that that thunder is a symbol and it represents the voice of God. So John wrote that he heard seven thunders, but he did not write what it was that he heard because he was forbidden to write that. And it was told that this needed to be sealed up until the time of the end, at the sounding of the seventh angel messenger, when he would begin to sound, that the mystery of God would be finished, and what was recorded as thunders, we would hear the voice of God. And of course, it would have to be something that's already in the Word, because the Word, you go to the back of the book, it says, if you add anything to it, the plagues that are in this book are going to be added to you. If you take anything out of it, your name's going to be taken off the book. So we have a complete Word, but it was, there were portions of it that were sealed up that we couldn't comprehend. And it was intentional that way, because Satan would have done great damage if these things would have been revealed before their time. So the title deed was then taken from the hands of the angel of Revelation chapter 10, who descended, the angel of his own covenant, the theophanic Christ. And the sons of God that are on the earth at the time of his coming, who are represented by John. John represents the church. He represents the elect, the bride of Jesus Christ. John is told to by the Lamb, by this theophanic angel of his own covenant, a rainbow over his head showing a covenant angel. It's Christ. John's told, come and take the book out of his hand, and then take it and eat it. And so it's representing the sons and daughters of God who are on the earth at the time this book is opened, and Christ comes and reveals it to his prophet messenger, who then reveals it to the church. And so John takes the book, he's told to eat it, and then to speak, or to prophesy again, as the scripture says. And so it's to take in this word and to now take it in with understanding, to eat it. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, we're eating the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We're eating, what we're feasting on is actually being revealed to us, because where would the life be except he's revealing his word to us? So when we hear these wonderful things, as this book comes open to us, and as we partake of it, and as we eat it, oh, it's like honey in the rock. It's just sweet in our mouths. But then we find that once we swallow it, and once it begins to be broken down in our bodies, it's bitter. It's as the scripture says, meaning that it causes a war within our members, and we know that there's a reproach that comes with it, because not everybody's going to partake of it, and those that don't truly partake of it are going to criticize it and minimize it and call you a cult or something. But the word will interpret itself, and the word will vindicate itself. And, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, nobody that was on the earth at that time, Jesus told his disciples, go and tarry according to, Joel chapter 2, according to the prophecy, tarry until you are endued from power from on high. Now, I'm sure that nobody had a clear understanding of what that was. Though it had been spoken, it had been prophesied, but when they went and tarried, and when the Spirit moved in and divided itself as like tongues of fire, and separated upon each one, and they were quickened by the Holy Spirit, and the presence of God came and, brought life to them. Well, once it took place, then Peter was able to stand up. And they said, well, what is this? People were coming from, they were all together at this particular season of Pentecost and this particular time to to Jerusalem, and people are wondering what's going on. They're hearing people speak in other tongues. They're hearing people speak in their own tongues, and they're understanding it. And yet, these people are ignorant and unlearned, and you know, maybe just speak Aramaic, or maybe some of them speak a little Greek or a little Hebrew, but they're hearing them in all kinds of tongues. And so they had this question. They said, well, what means this? What is this? It's not even the third hour, and these men seem to be drunk. And Peter stands up, and Peter says, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so he's able to declare what the interpretation was of what Joel said by what was being manifested in his life. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. So we know that this book, this question document, represents the complete plan of redemption and title to our inheritance, not just on the physical earth, but also in heavenly places. And I hope to break that down a little bit more for you tonight, just what it is that we mean by heavenly places. When the children of Israel crossed over into the land of their inheritance, Joshua then, who's a type of the Holy Spirit in our day, Joshua then positionally placed each member in the place of their inheritance. Ephraim, you're to be over here. Manasseh, you're supposed to be over here. The Levites over here. And these ones are over by the coast. Dan is supposed to be by the coast. And why he moved up towards Lebanon, you know, he should have stayed where he was supposed to be at. And of course, we find Ephraim trying to pick corn in Manasseh's field at one point or another. But each of the tribes were positionally placed because they didn't just have an inheritance in the land, but they had an inheritance in a specific part in the land. And you and I, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are placed into our position in the body of Christ. And we don't just have any position, and we don't get to pick. It's not like, well, I think I'd like to be a song leader today, and maybe tomorrow I'll be a preacher, and then after that I'll be a this, and after that I'll be a that. You're born whatever you are. By your spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit places you into your position, begins to show you what your calling is. And so when the children of Israel crossed over into their inheritance, they were positionally placed into their place of inheritance in the land. Abraham was given the title deed to the land, and Abraham was instructed to walk all over the land, to walk on the borders thereof, to survey the land. And Abraham was actually foreshadowing what Christ Jesus would do thousands of years later when he walked through our land of our inheritance and the borders thereof. And we ended up with four Gospels that described him walking the borders of our land and showing us what our inheritance is, as defined by those four Gospels. And he demonstrated to us what our position is as redeemed sons and daughters of God. He showed us what the first Adam was able to do. The first Adam spoke. The first Adam before the fall didn't toil by the sweat of his brow, but he spoke. He didn't go dig up trees or chop trees down. He spoke. He spoke to the winds. He spoke to the waves. That was man's original position, and that was man's original authority. And so Jesus walked through our kingdom, both physically and spiritually, and he walked through our domain, if you will, and he began taking his position and taking full authority in that kingdom, which we call the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And he demonstrated to both those that were present with him at that time and those that were yet to be manifested, you and I, sons and daughters of God, he demonstrated to us the weapons that we were given to fight with in our land. And they're not physical weapons. It's not a physical sword. It's not a bazooka. It's not a ray gun. It's not a license plate. They are spiritual weapons. And then he told us that the kingdom is here, And that except you be born again, you can't perceive the kingdom. You're not even aware that this kingdom is here. Yet it is, but it must be in another dimension, right? Otherwise, everybody would perceive it. And also, if you aren't born again, you cannot enter into that kingdom. But once you've entered into that kingdom, first of all, to enter into that kingdom, he said the kingdom is taken by violence, by force, by the energetic. It's something that we must press into. He said, you know, we had the law and the prophets until John, but since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached and the violent take it by force. So we must press into it. It's not something that we idly accept or idly latch on to. To enter into that kingdom, you've got to die out to yourself and you've got to want to go into that kingdom. You don't just automatically show up or wake up. You die out and then you're born again into this other kingdom. Okay, so we've got the four gospels which define our spiritual inheritance that Jesus walked as described by these four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the book of Acts, which then goes on to record the acts of the Holy Spirit in the first blood-bought and blood-washed group of sons and daughters of God as they began to walk in their positions as members of this new race. The continuation, he was the firstborn of many brethren, and this is the continuation of that new race that's inhabiting a new kingdom. And so the book of Acts describes to us the four gospels describes the bounds and the limitations of the land and the and defines it for us. But then the book of Acts shows us how the Holy Spirit inhabited that land and how sons and daughters of God are inhabiting their inheritance within that land. So are you with me so far? Thank you. I can't see you, but I just trust that you are. So we've waited 2,000 years now for the last son or daughter of God, the last child of God to be born, to be redeemed, to be positionally placed, and to be claimed before we can take full possession of our inheritance in heavenly places. But we have, there's a large portion of it that we should be possessing already. The final portion of it is the change of the body, obviously, and that won't take place until the last one comes in. So, in the meantime, our enemy has been squatting in our land of inheritance. He's been squatting in our land, our position, our inheritance, in the kingdom of heaven. So we see that having the title to something, it's not the same as having full possession of it. Just because there's a piece of paper that says it belongs to you doesn't mean that you possess it. Just kind of a maybe a little crude analogy, but it's something that I was thinking about a while back. When I was 19 years old, I was living in Lompoc, California, and not quite sure what direction I wanted to take, and on a whim, we decided to come out here to Tucson to stay with my brother for a little while. I didn't end up staying out here for too long of a period, but I came out in the best time of the year, of course. I came out, you know, in June and July when the asphalt is bubbling, and I had a car that, you know, it was more like gallons to the mile, not miles to the gallon. It was a gas guzzler, and it would overheat, and you know, it was hard to keep gas in the tank. And one evening in June, my car stalled on me somewhere in South Tucson. I don't recall exactly where it was at, and so I'd run out of gas, and so I pushed it off the road, and then I walked home, walked back to my brother's place. And of course, I was planning to come back for it after I went to work that morning, and then I'd get off work, and then I'd come back and get the car, bring a gas can, of course. But when I came back that next evening, the car was gone. Of course, my first thought was that somebody had stolen it, and I was a little bit of a panic. After calling the police department and the different ones, I found out that it had been towed away. And so I had to go to the place where it had been towed. It was a wrecking yard, and they had an impound lot at this particular yard. And I had to pay a fee in order to get get out of the impound lot. Now, the amazing thing is, if I could afford gas, I wouldn't have run out of gas, right? So how is it that I can afford to pay this fee now and still have to buy gas? But anyway, you figure out ways to do things. And so I had to pay a fee to get it out of the impound lot, plus, you know, whatever, you know, the greedy, excuse me, but the tow truck guy, you know, it's kind of a little bit of a scam, you know. Tow truck guy, of course, he gets paid no matter what, and so I had to pay that. And then there was also a fine that was levied because, and this was all documented on my vehicle. There was, you know, something that was written up that was left on the windshield. And it said that I owed a fine for allegedly blocking the road, which was why they claimed they towed the car off in the first place. But I wasn't on the road. I was off the road and quite a ways off the road, as a matter of fact. And so I ended up having to go to the courthouse and talk it over with the judge and, you know, miss a day of work. And when I talked it over with the judge, you know, he clearly saw what was going on, saw my condition, my situation, this being a college student town, you know, it wasn't uncommon for things like that to happen. And so the judge dismissed the fine, but, you know, I still had to pay the tow truck guy, had to pay for the impound people to get the vehicle back, right? The point here is the car belonged to me. The title said, you know, Douglas Richard Baker, this is your vehicle, right? But it wasn't in my possession. It had been towed, and it had been placed in captivity, and it had a lien against it, which had to be paid if I was going to want to drive the car, even though I had a piece of paper that said it belonged to me. So before I could drive that car again, a price had to be paid before it could be released to me. And that's the same with sons and daughters of God. We had an inheritance, but because of our fallen condition, we had no claims that we could make upon our inheritance. Somebody had to pay the price in order to free up our inheritance to us once again. So a discussion had to take place in front of a judge in order for the liens to my vehicle to be cleared and for me to take possession of my vehicle once again. So I want you to notice two things in this kind of crude analogy here tonight. First of all, the car belonged to me, but a price had to be paid in the presence of a judge, before the city elders, if you will. I didn't have any say-so on what the price would be. Whatever it was, I either agreed to pay the price so I could get it back, or I didn't, and then I couldn't get it back. But there was no negotiating the price. But even after having done all of that, I had to go and take the vehicle back. I had to take what was mine. They weren't going to deliver it to me and say, "Oh, here it is, sir. We filled up the tank for you, and we gave it a good wash." Oh no, I had to go and get the vehicle myself. So, what am I trying to say to you tonight? Having the title to something is not the same as being in possession of it. God gave man an inheritance in the very beginning. And though all hell stands against us taking back what is ours, hell can never prevail against this word. And the word has declared that we have an inheritance and that there are certain criteria that must be met in order for that inheritance to come back into our hands. We would contend here tonight that the price has been paid, and that it's been paid before the judge and before the city elders. And there are many types and shadows of that we can get into. Perhaps we will in future services to show you that. But the price has been paid before witnesses, just as it was with Boaz going and clearing it at the city gates and before witnesses, and just as it was when Jesus paid the price on the cross at the gate of the city, outside of the gate, before the city elders. The title has been placed back now into the hands of man. It came from the eternities. It was brought back by our kinsman redeemer who paid the price, and he chose to place it back into our hands. But man then has to take possession of it. It's you have to do something with it. You have to act upon it. You have to possess it. So when we speak of this great position of our place or our position in Christ Jesus, we start going back to the first son, which was Adam, in the beginning. Adam was the first created son of God. And we know that the scripture tells us that he was created in the image of God first. God's not a man, so we know that God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. So Adam was created a spirit being first. And then the scripture tells us in the next chapter that God looked and saw that there was no man to till the ground. And actually before that, he told man, he created them male and female in spirit form in his image. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and take dominion over it. And so man was here already in another dimension. And I contend to you tonight, I will just tell you that was heavenly places. That's man's rightful position, that man ruled from the heavenly realms initially. And that's man's position. That's man's place. And in the heavenly realms, God reveals to you his word and you speak his word and all nature obeys. We see the last Adam, when he came, he spoke to the elements and the elements obeyed. Tell me, where was that taking place at? When Jesus was casting out spirits, when we cast out devils, where's that happening at? It's not here in this physical realm. It's in another realm, but that other realm is here. But it's in what we would call heavenly places. So Adam was created with a dual nature, right? One part of him was natural. God took the dust of the earth and formed a body for him, then breathed in him the breath of life, put the spirit in him, breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So one part of Adam was natural, and the other part of him was supernatural, from the heavenly realm. So you see, he was designed by his creator to inhabit two realms at the same time, just as you and I are doing tonight. Animals have a physical body, and they also have an animal spirit or life force that has a particular nature to it. But man was not made like the rest of the physical kingdom, because man not only was given a physical body and a human spirit, but he was also given a soul. In the animal kingdom, they don't have a soul. The supernatural part of man had a life force that was eternal and yet dwelt in a physical body. Man was made in the image of his maker first. And so he's a triune being, a three-part being, if you will, just as his father is. Now, him being a three-part being doesn't make him three persons. But it makes him, there are three parts or three realms that make up a man. We know that Spirit God expressed himself as one God, and we saw how he manifested himself first through the office of Father as the pillar of fire, as Jehovah of the Old Testament that was overshadowing Israel and leading Israel. And then he condescended further and became flesh and manifested himself as Son of God. And then he sent his spirit back after he ascended upon high, sent his spirit back in the form of the Holy Spirit. But it's the same God. And we're speaking about the same God each and every step of the way. It's not three gods, but it's three manifestations of the same God, the one true God. So Adam was created in the image of God, and he was body, spirit, and soul. But he was body, spirit, and soul, but he was one person. It wasn't me, myself, and I. It wasn't three Adams, or he didn't have a war within himself. It was three parts to his one being. And because Adam was made a living soul, he was able to inhabit a position and a place in heaven, while at the same time inhabiting a physical place here on the earth. And this has been a mystery to man since the fall of man in the first garden. And it remains a mystery to many yet today. The God of this evil age has a great interest in trying to keep this from the understanding of man, to try to keep man from seeing who he really is and what he really is and what it is that he's fallen from and what his inheritance is. So when we talk about man's position, when we talk about his authority, most people look only to the physical realm, and they see man as the dominant species of the physical earth, and of course he is. If you look at all the creatures that are on the earth, man's at the top of the chain, but some don't even see that. They see man as a part of the earth, and they see the earth perhaps as something greater than the caretaker of the earth himself, as if man was created for the earth and not the earth created for the man. And they worship the creation more than the creator. So if man was nothing more than just the dominant species, well, then Darwin's description would perhaps be a better Charles Darwin's description would perhaps be a better description of man, because Darwin saw man as the highest organism on the food chain, if you will. He was the most advanced organism of the animal kingdom. And science sees man as the being that has evolved farthest from the polywog, farthest on the evolutionary ladder, if you will, with evidently no intelligence behind this evolution, which shows a lack of intelligence. Because show me how you can ever get order out of disorder. Show me how there's a term that's used in physics, and it's called entropy, and that it's a kind of a measure of the order of the universe, and it's a fact, even in the science community, that entropy is going down, that the universe is going further away from order, and it's heading more towards disorder. So how did things go from being a virus to becoming a complicated dominant species here on the earth, and with no intelligence behind it? It would take a complete lack of intelligence to believe something like that, but nevertheless. So all that science and most religions can see is the fallen part of man as the dominant animal life on planet Earth. That, you know, he's the dominant species, but yet he's all kind of messed up and kind of fallen. Well, I thought that everything's moving up, you know, and getting better and better and better. But we know, and the Bible shows us, and anybody with any intelligence at all that's lived for even just a little while knows that there's another part of man. And that other part of man was created to live in another realm that is not inhabited by the other living creatures that God formed that are dwelling on the earth. Animals don't dwell in that realm. Plants don't dwell in that realm. It's a spiritual realm. It's heavenly places. And that is the realm that Paul calls heavenly places or high places. And man was given that realm as his inheritance and as his kingdom or his domain. Recall that Jesus said, you know, I didn't come here to bring an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And he said, if I came to bring an earthly kingdom, then my subjects would fight for me. But I didn't come to bring that. I came to bring a spiritual kingdom. And of course, he demonstrated that because he said, I came to tear Satan's kingdom down. Well, where is Satan's kingdom? Is he here on the earth? Is he walking around? Is he got horns sticking out of his head? Is he going around causing all kinds of trouble? He's not here physically, but he is here in heavenly places, just as the angels of heaven are and just as fallen angels are. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So man was given this earth, and he was to dominate it. He was to subdue it. But he was to do that from another realm. Adam ruled the earth in the beginning without physical or earthly contact. He was completely in charge. There was no whip in his hand. There was no megaphone. There was no shovel, pick, axe. But yet he was doing what God put him here on the earth to do. He was keeping the order. He was maintaining the order. He was, if a tree was in the wrong place, he'd just speak and it would move. That's why the last Adam came and said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, don't doubt in your heart, you'll have the thing that you ask. Why? Because that's what the first Adam did. And it was so natural, because that's man's position. The reason why this thought seems so foreign to us is because we were barred from it. We fell from it. And so when you're barred from something, you can't even perceive it. So we know that because after the fall, Adam was then told, as a result of the fall, you're going to rule this physical earth, but you're going to do it by the sweat of your brow or by physical exertion. You're going to have to strain and struggle to get this earth to bring forth seed, and you're going to have to strain to water it and to weed it and to do all that. But there was no sweat of the brow before then. Why? Because there was no physical work that was involved. He would just speak the word, and his spirit would control things. So prior to the fall, he did not take dominion of this earth through the 10 senses of the natural being. Recall the 5 senses of the flesh, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, and the 5 senses of the spirit, which is memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reason. We know in the soul, there's only one sense. There's either faith or doubt. And before you're born again of the Spirit, we're all doubters. We're sinners. To doubt God's word, when you go out and commit an act, the act that you commit is not sin. The sin is you disbelieving God's word, and that's why you commit that particular act. If you believe God's word that you're not supposed to kill, you won't kill. But if you kill, it's because you doubt God's word, as an example. So, man exercised his authority from another realm. And I don't want this to sound mysterious, and it shouldn't, because it's a realm that we deal with every day. And I want it to become something that's tangible to us, but yet we can't see it. We can't contact it with our 5 earthly fleshly senses, and we can't detect it with our five spiritual senses, but in our soul we come in contact with it every day. In fact, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, that's where you're at. That part of you is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're not going to that place, you're there. You've passed from death unto life. There's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. So there's a part of you that's in that dimension. In fact, when you're praying to God, where is God? Right where you're at. You're praying to the God that's in you, in heavenly places, because part of you is in his presence in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Adam exercised his authority from another realm, but when he fell, he was cut off from that realm. And that's why we must now be born again. Actually, when Jesus said you must be born again, that the actual correct interpretation of that scripture is you must be born from above. We were born from below, but now you must be born from above. Where? Heavenly places. Because our first birth is not in heavenly places. So that part of you that came from God, that's a gene or an attribute of God, must be birthed. And when it comes alive, it is dwelling in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is what sonship is all about. It's not you coming into your position of authority and then operating that authority as a mere human being. And friends, this is why we've spent so much time and why we continue to point out the importance of not having a negative confession, to not moaning and groaning and gossiping and running people down. You will never, ever, ever be on speaking terms if that's the way that you're speaking. It's the grace of God that you aren't on speaking terms. It's not until you overcome those things, till you bring those things under you, you mature and you grow and you don't speak, you don't walk in the flesh, but you walk in the Spirit and you speak according to the Spirit, and your desire is for the will of God and not to protect your ego or something else. So if we're going to come back into speaking condition, that's the last thing that man is restored back to. That's what he fell from. But if we're going to come back to that, there's some maturing that has to take place before we will ever step into that fully as we are intended to. So this is what sonship is all about. That is how fallen man originally, that's the realm that he operated from. But since the fall, people have been trying to exercise authority from as a mere human being. And that's how fallen man has dominated this earth for 6,000 years now, one kingdom to the next. It's the smartest, it's the shrewdest, it's the strongest, it's the fastest. It's survival of the fittest. Fallen man climbs to the top of the heap, and then he rules by the five senses of his flesh and by the five senses of his spirit. He rules by I think, or I believe, or I imagine, or I remember, or whatever. Fallen man rules over other fallen men through memories and conscience and affection and reasoning and intelligence, etc. But you see, man was not created to rule over man. That was never God's idea. He was not created either to rule over this earth by his natural senses. When man fell, he didn't lose his place in the earthly realm. He didn't fall from the earth. He's still on the earth. It was the heavenly realm that he was barred from entering back into until a price was paid. So when sin entered into the picture, the entrance to the heavens was darkened, was obscured, and the way back to it was blocked. Man still ruled the earth as he was even instructed to continue to do so, but he lost the ability to call the shots from the heavenly realm. He lost the ability to control the weather, to control the elements, to be able to speak to the storm. He lost the ability to walk completely by faith or revelation of the Word of God. Now, we know that the Scripture tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But did you know that that's not his position? When God made the heavenly realm, he did not create it to be ruled over by Lucifer and his angels. When Satan dispossessed Adam, he did so by taking Adam's God-given position. Adam was kicked out of his position, and Satan moved in. It's not Satan's position. But it's amazing that people blame God for hurricanes. God doesn't cause hurricanes. Satan does. But if a nation is keeping God's word, God will keep that nation. It doesn't matter what Satan tries to throw at them. But when they lower the bar, then Satan's able to, he's got more of an opportunity to throw things at us. So it's not his position, but he's squatting in man's position because man has vacated it. So Satan, we understand in the beginning, he was kicked out of heaven and he was trying to find a way back into the heavens. So he really wasn't desiring to get Eve, but he saw Eve as the channel that he could work through in order to get something that Adam had. And he saw that Adam ruled from the heavenly places, and Satan wanted to find his way back into heavenly places, which he'd been kicked out of. And so we know through the fall that that's how he was able to orchestrate it, to work it out. And because fallen angels who left their first estate were now inhabiting heavenly places, that's why Satan is able to accuse you before the throne. How is it that he can accuse you? Because he has access to heavenly places. And that's why your plea is not answered right away when you ask sometimes, because God will send an angel to minister to your need, and that angel might have to fight its way through demons in order to get to you. As Daniel was told, the angel told Daniel, he said, the very moment that you prayed, I was sent from the presence of God to meet your need. And I started down the road, but then I faced these powerful demons and had to bring in some more angel power to fight through that. And it took 21 days, but here we are. So the heavens are contaminated. Are you with me? Man's position, man's place in heavenly places, the heavens tonight are still contaminated. They won't remain that way. But when we cast down reasonings, imaginations, anything that exalts itself against the Word of God, we're actually casting down things from heavenly places that God never intended to be there to begin with. So what we want to look at this evening for next few moments, I suppose, and we'll pick up on it another time, is how that our chief captain, the captain of the host, how he took back for you and I what belongs to us. Our inheritance is not something new. It's not something, God felt sorry for you, so he wanted to give you something. You know, you're just so messed up, and so he wanted to give you something. No, it's what God intended for you to have before there ever was a fall. And so he himself came down to take back for us what belongs to us. He did it for you and me so that we could be a dual-natured being like himself and take our position that man was created to inhabit as his inheritance. So Jesus didn't come to give us another earthly kingdom or an earthly kingdom that was somehow mightier than the previous ones that the world had seen. He came to give us our heavenly kingdom and to make a way for us to take authority in that kingdom. So if this sounds strange, you know, heavenly places and that being your position, then you tell me what the kingdom of heaven is, because that's what we're speaking about tonight. The kingdom of heaven is where you are a citizen. That's where you live. That's where you dwell. That's where you're getting your orders. That's where you are communing. That's where you're feasting. That's where you're living, a part of you tonight. So he came to give us our heavenly kingdom and then to make a way for us to take authority in that kingdom once again, as man once did before. He didn't come to make a new place, create a new dimension, but to make a way back for us to the very same place that Adam once walked in. But in order to get back to this place, a price had to be paid, and then a transformation had to take place within us so that we could take dominion over this world again in the heavenly atmospheres. Recall that, you know, we might think that the greatest event was the resurrection, or the greatest event was the birth of Christ or the death of Christ, but actually we're told that the greatest event that ever took place is when Jesus ascended on high, because he punched a hole through the heavens and he made a way back for man to come back into his rightful position, because the heavens had been closed to man because of the fall. So when the church world continually focuses on the sinner nature of man and his fallen condition, what they fail to realize is that there's a part of man, there's a supernatural part that's born of God, and that supernatural part cannot be fallen because it cannot sin. That supernatural part of you believes God, believes his whole word, is actually a part of the Word. And you see, that's why the new birth is so key to all of this. This doesn't make any sense except you're born again. The heavenly realm can only be accessed and inhabited by supernatural beings. And I would submit to you tonight that that's where we're at. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We may be separated. There may be some in this household, some in that household, and radio waves are going through the air, and you've got a set that you're able to take in what's being spoken. But we are together already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, though we're separated physically. So animals know nothing of this other realm. The serpent was never walking in this realm originally. Remember, he was an upright creature originally. Otherwise, off with your legs doesn't mean anything. Crawling on the ground doesn't mean anything if he was crawling on the ground already. He was an upright creature. He was the most subtle of all the beasts. He was like man, except he didn't have a soul. So fallen supernatural beings, they have inhabited heavenly places. They've inhabited that realm ever since the fall of man, when Adam was barred from entering back into heavenly places. And since then, we've needed two things to take place. First of all, we needed a perfect, sinless Son of God who was like us, who was related to us, who inhabited these two realms. We needed that perfect one to come and pay the price to take back the position of authority in that heavenly realm for man. The earth and all of the conditions on the earth, they're controlled from this heavenly realm by faith and by the spoken word. Second, we needed sons of God to be born in flesh by a second supernatural spiritual birth, if you will, so that they could take their positions in this heavenly realm, so that they could be quickened and begin to walk as sons and daughters of God. And the earth has been groaning and waiting for these sons to take their positions and to then bring nature back into its right place. But man has to get back into his right place before nature can be restored. In fact, the animal kingdom, we blame the animals, they're scared of us, and since they're scared of us, they'll fight us, they'll run from us, they'll do all these kind of things, and if we're not careful, we'll say, bad animal. Well, the reason why they're afraid is they have a reason to be afraid. Man has fallen. He's not in his rightful position. Let man get back into his rightful position, the fear will go away, and animals will. They're only falling because we're falling. We come back into our position, they come back into their position. So our Lord Jesus Christ has prepared the way for us to come back to our position and to our full inheritance as sons and daughters of God. When Adam fell from his position in heaven, he could still rule from the earth, and he did. But he was no longer in control of everything on the earth. Now he had a fear of the animal kingdom. He had to protect himself from the beasts that he once ruled over. Adam could sweat. Adam could labor to clear land, to plant, to irrigate, to harvest in order to be able to eat. He could herd animals. He could take milk and eggs from different animals. He could breed them. He could train them. But Adam was now at the mercy of the elements, and he was a slave of the presumptive prince of the power of the air that now ruled the earth. Satan now was occupying man's position. So Adam no longer could establish or change the atmosphere or control the atmospheres around him. He was now in a position that the serpent was once in before the fall, where he could rule by reasoning and the natural senses and natural abilities. But that's not man's position. Man could no longer go to the place where God was at. So God came down instead. So when man could not ascend in the days of Moses to go to the presence of God to get help, God came down himself in the form of the pillar of fire. Man fell, man lost his way. So God came down from the corridors of heaven, manifested himself in the man, Christ Jesus. And then Jesus is the second, or as the scripture would say, the last Adam. He declared to us that he was totally different from the rest of the human beings that were here on the earth. Yet he was coming down in the likeness of man. He declared to us, I am dwelling in two places at the same time. I hope you're still listening. I hope you didn't tune me out. I won't keep you much longer, but we're getting to the crux of the matter now. We made our arguments. Now we're going to bring in scripture to back it up. John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Whoa, what's this guy talking about? Okay, first of all, you're calling yourself God, or the Son of God. You're saying nobody can go up into the heavens except he that came down from the heavens, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So you're saying you're in heaven right now. And yet you're talking to us, and I'm having a conversation with you, and you're saying that you're in heaven. Yeah. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, that's where you're at too. You are in heavenly places. That's where your high priest is at. That's where you're talking things over. That's where your inheritance is at. That's where God reveals to you his word. And then you say, let that you revealed to me be done on this earth as it is there. I see it there. Now I want to see it here. So he was two places at the same time. He was physical, just like you or me. And yet he said, the Son of Man is in heaven. He came down from heaven. He's going to go back up to heaven. Nobody can do that but him. But by the way, I'm in heaven. So that statement, it utterly confused people then. And guess what? It still does today. What a mystery that is to the world. No wonder Job said, what is man that you... That you putting all this concern in him and the Son of Man. What is it, Lord? What a mystery this is to the world. But let a born again, blood bought son or daughter of God say that today and see how people react. What if I was to go out onto the street today and say, guess what? I'm in heaven. You think I'd get away with it? Well, I would get away with it in the sense that I'd say it. But I'd be painted as a weirdo and a heretic and all kinds of things, right? But yet, when I speak to a spirit and tell that spirit to leave a person's body and it leaves, or when I speak to a sickness and I tell it, you must go, and it goes, where's that happening at? And yet people know that these kind of things happen all the time. So where is it happening at? In heavenly places. So the church would label you as a blasphemer today, just as they labeled Jesus as a blasphemer. But I want you to notice that the Son of Man inhabits heavenly places. So the first step toward our full redemption is for us to understand the mystery of God. The scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. The church world sees him as three distinct beings because they cannot see how he could inhabit heaven and the earth at the same time. So he must be different beings. Do you see where I'm going with this? They have a Father, they have a Son, and they have the Holy Ghost. And they see each one as three distinct separate beings because they're living in different realms according to their thinking. That being the case, they will never be able to see themselves as anything more than a fallen earthly man that's made from dust, because they don't recognize the duality of their own nature. That you are one being, and yet there's a part of you that's in heavenly places. In fact, when you leave this body, that's the part that leaves this body. That's the part that doesn't die. I mean, duh. The part that's existing right now leaves this body, steps into another body. Where's that at? It's in heavenly places. But it's the real you. You don't, you're the same you when you go wherever it is that you're going. We'll just leave that one alone. So we must see that the one and same God, your Heavenly Father, I mean, even just listen to the terminology, Heavenly Father. If you have a Heavenly Father, that means that you are birthed from heaven, because he's your Heavenly Father, not your earthly father. Heavenly, duh. Your Heavenly Father condescended, taking on various forms, until ultimately he took on human flesh and became one of us so that we could become one of him. Jesus said, look, it's not me that doeth the work. He's pointing to this earthly portion. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. Well, where's God? He's in heaven. Well, then where's heaven if he said he dwells in him? It's right here. Just another dimension. Moving a little faster than this one. It's not me that doeth the work. It's my Father who dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. So the key to your success, friends, as a believer, is found in that statement. Notice this, John 14, verse 10. We'll hurry up here. Jesus said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does these works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake, because they are they that testify of me. Again, in John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, speaking of the earthly, but what he seeth the Father do through vision, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he's doing on the earth what he sees in heaven. And heaven happens to be on the earth. It's another dimension that's right here. Human ability has no ability to help a person in this walk. If human ability were a factor, then we'd have no need of a redeemer or of a second birth. Human ability can only go so far to bring conditions where healing can take place, perhaps. But think about this for a moment, friends. You, as a son or daughter of God, you can be more than a mere human being. Isn't that wonderful? You can be more than something that's made in the image of the animal kingdom, that's here for a while and then dies, eats dirt, calls it good. You, by the grace of God, by a new birth, you can become God's own son or God's own daughter in heavenly places. And by that, you can live and operate in another realm, and you can make a difference in somebody else's life while you're also here on the earth and never touch them. Maybe never even go over to their house, but you can make a difference in their life because you're inhabiting another realm and you're calling for things from this other realm to be manifested in this realm. Isn't that wonderful? You can bring an intercessory prayer that's prayed and it's heard in heaven for the need of a loved one or for somebody else who's been brought to your attention. No matter whether it be sickness or pain or sorrow or physical or spiritual needs or even death, God can use you operating from that other realm in heavenly places. So the second Adam said, I am in heaven while I'm here on this earth, showing that he could live in two realms at the same time. He knew what it was to rule the winds and the waves from the heavenly realm. Remember, he's down in the, we see his mortality when he's down in the hold of the ship. He's tired. He's just had these campaigns. He's out on the Sea of Galilee. He's went down there to sleep. He's got a headache. He's tired. And Satan kicked up the wind and the waves. Prince of the power of the air. Hint, hint, wink, wink. And then the disciples panic and they go wake up Jesus, and Jesus walks up to the bow of the boat, if you will, and he just speaks. He says, "Peace, be still." Now, is that just something in this natural realm? Is that just a man speaking? And somehow, there's some law of physics that's working, that, you know, the radio frequency, the audio frequency of your voice causes ridiculous. Of course not. There's something else that's taking place here. He's speaking. You're hearing him in this dimension, but he's speaking from another dimension. And this is what man was created to do. He said, "Peace, be still." The winds and the waves stopped. He knew what it was to speak to demons that were in the heavenly realm and to cause them to leave their dwelling places in the earthly realm even. Notice, he controlled even the demonic realm just by a word. And then he instructed us to do the same thing. And it's so foreign to us. But as we mature, as we come closer to the capstone, taking on the mind of Christ, coming to our inheritance, it starts to make more and more sense. We start to realize what we are and who we are and what we were created to do. All he had to do was speak it. And it happened. This is where I wanted to get to tonight. We'll pick up on this again and really drill down to it. All he had to do was speak it, and it happened. Well, actually, there is one more thing he had to do. He had to believe what he said, right? God had to do the very same thing. When God said, "Let there be," he had to believe that what he said was going to happen. And we're told, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Once again, that prosperity thought comes up, you know, speaking of pink Cadillac, new existence. Well, he's not going to give you the faith, so you can't believe that, so you won't speak it. If thou canst believe, what? Believe what? His word in heavenly places. So it's not carnal. His physical presence was not required. And that's why we said what we said earlier. And I know I'm going to get myself into trouble because I'm getting after you guys to come to church. But I want to assure you tonight that just because you aren't in this building doesn't mean that we're not together. And that we're not having fellowship together, that we're not communing, because we already are together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we've got to speak in this realm what's being operated in that other realm. That's just a law that God has in place. So his physical presence was not required. He would speak, and the words that he spoke, they're traveling in another realm. So there's a life force that's in this other realm. And when the words are spoken in this dimension, there's a life force that goes with it in that other realm, and it finds its resting place, it finds its target, and it accomplishes what it was sent to do. It's a powerful thing, friends. So we would speak, those words would travel in that other realm to wherever it was that they were sent, and then they accomplished what he spoke. So in that heavenly realm, there's no time, there's no space. He could speak in that heavenly realm, and his words were not hindered by time, they were not hindered by space, they were not hindered by circumstances, they were not hindered by the elements, by human ability, or the lack thereof. He would just speak. That's all there was to it. Isn't that wonderful? So let me refer to this as an example here tonight. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and he's grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. That's what people wanted him to do. It's what people look for. The centurion answered and said, Lord, first of all, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Besides, you don't need to do that. Just speak the word only. Now, how did he know this? Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. How did he know that? For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Friends, what I want you to see here tonight is that this centurion understood the dual dimensions that Jesus was walking in. He understood that part of the one that he was looking at and speaking to was in another realm, in heavenly places. And he knew that what was being done was from another kingdom that was in another dimension, and that this man that stood before him was at that very moment also standing in another kingdom where he ruled and reigned supreme. And so that's why he could say, you know, if I'm a man of authority and I tell this one to do this and he does it, and I tell this one to come and he does it. He's recognizing that Jesus is standing in another realm. He's not recognizing that he's here in this physical realm and is speaking. He's not saying, speak the word in this dimension and it'll happen because of something in this dimension, but speak from that other dimension, which is right here, which you're in. I'll hear it in this dimension, but it's that other dimension that things take place, and you don't even have to be there. Just speak the word. He recognized man's position, man's authority. Oh, hallelujah. A Gentile. So he recognized all that was required was for Jesus to speak the word only. And the word would then be set into motion. It would set into motion the healing or the deliverance of his servant back home. And that's just all there was to it. His servant was a paralytic, we understand, and he had been so for a while, and no man could do anything for him. But this centurion realized that it was not a physical matter, and so it did not require proximity, and time was not a factor. So Jesus marveled when he saw that this man could see these dual realms that he was operating in, and he said that this was great faith. Well, that's where your faith resides in, is in that other dimension, that other realm. And he had not seen anybody in Israel yet who had caught this revelation of the dual citizenship of man. That man could be here on the earth and yet he's a citizen of another kingdom while here on the earth. Isn't that wonderful? So if we could see, friends, this evening, that born again sons and daughters of God are presently walking in heavenly places while also living here on the earth, what a difference it would make in our lives. If we could only see that Jesus defeated already every demon power in that other dimension, but he has now left it up to us to enforce that defeat by taking possession of our inheritance in heavenly places first, and then saying, let what is in heavenly places be done here on the earth. You'll only do that if you believe it. And you'll only believe it if it's revealed to you. And it'll only be revealed to you if you're born again of the Spirit of God. So if we could only see that we have but to speak the word only, and it will be done on earth as it is done in heavenly places. That's... Friends, that's the ultimate. We will continue to lay hands on the sick. We will continue to take an aspirin, perhaps, if we need to. But that's not the goal. Adam didn't take an aspirin. He didn't have to. Jesus didn't either. Nothing against those things. But we want to get to the place where our faith is so in the Word of God and in our position in heavenly places that we just declare what God has already declared, and He shows it to us in heavenly places, His Word. He reveals it to us. This is my Word. Just go ahead and speak it. I'll make it come to pass. I'll back it up. Don't doubt in your heart. Just believe it and speak it, and you'll have the thing that you said. That's the place that we want to get to. That's man's position. That is the manifestation of the sons of God. That's our goal. And once again, if you're speaking, if you're tattling and running people down and all that, you're a million miles away from that. And it's the grace of God that you won't be speaking the word. In fact, your testimony is so negative that you're actually creating sickness for yourself and creating unhappiness and suffering. Because out of your own mouth, doesn't the scripture tell us out of the human heart and out of your mouth come, you know, life and death? So it depends on what's coming out of your mouth. David said, the word of God is nigh me, even in my mouth. So I hope that we're beginning to get a little bit better of a picture of this. And I'm just laying this down as a platform, and we're just going to drill through this, and we're going to show lots of examples all the way through the scriptures. We're going to show things that have been told to us in the message to show us what man's position is and to show us what it means to be on speaking terms. Because we know that the Word of God spoken through human lips from that other dimension is the same as deity speaking. You say, well, how could that be? And that's blasphemy to say something. No, it isn't. Remember, John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? Christ is His own Word. So if His Word is on your lips, He is deity. He is the Word. It's the same as deity speaking because it is deity speaking. It's not you. It's His Word being spoken through you. So we're going to leave it there. And when we come back, we'll look at just how it is that this was all made possible for the Church of the Living God. Now, friends, if you're hearing this for the first time or maybe the second or third or the 20th time and it hasn't really sunk in yet, I understand. And the reason why I understand is because man didn't realize just how far he had fallen. God had to raise Job up and reveal to him the kinsman redeemer and to show him what this was all about. Because man had fallen so far that he didn't realize who he is and what he's being restored back to. How far he was fallen from. But this is all in the Word. It's all the way through. And this is the final act of the work of redemption. And this is what all nature is groaning and travailing for. We've heard it preached perhaps different ways over the years. And you know, excuse me, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. But, you know, it was kind of probed at. And it was preached out of immaturity and out of maybe not a perfect picture, and you know, so people went out and just started speaking the word, right? Speaking this and speaking that, and yet, you know, they didn't yet have themselves under themselves. They weren't fully surrendered to the word, or they weren't mature. And a lot of times, it was carnal things that were spoken. But when it comes back to being on speaking terms, we get to the place where we're so surrendered to Him that he puts on your heart what to speak. And that's how it was with Adam. When Adam named the animals, the scripture says that God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Well, don't you think God knew what Adam was going to name him? Of course he did. What did Adam name him? What God named him. God revealed to Adam what their name should be, and Adam called it out. Isn't that the way it is with every son and daughter of God? God reveals his word to you. And when he reveals it to you, it's as if you always knew it. And yet before he revealed it to you, you didn't know it. But once he reveals it to you, you can't not see it. That's what it means to walk in heavenly places. That's what it means to come back into your position. That's what it means to be back on speaking terms. He gives the orders, you pack them out, you speak, nature obeys, man coming back into his rightful position, nature groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's stand tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm passionate about this subject. Not because I'm a preacher and I've just got some kind of subject that I'm passionate about, but because I'm a son of God living in the age when man is coming back into his full inheritance, into the fullness of redemption. I want what God has for us. I want to walk in it. I want to see it manifested. And you know, if I can't see it in my own life, which I certainly hope and pray and trust for, but to see it manifested in anybody's life would be a great... We've already seen it manifested in the messenger's life, but what good would it... What sense would it make for God to send a messenger to reveal these things to us, to point us back to the opening of the Word, if nobody else is going to walk in it? It makes no sense. That's what it means for the manifestation of the sons of God to come forth. It's man coming back into his rightful position, and it's us recognizing what man's rightful position is. And it's God being able to trust us with the checkbook. It's God being able to trust us with his word, knowing that we do only what the Father shows us. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just love you so much, and we're so grateful and thankful to be called by your name and to be associated with you, to be your sons, to be your daughters, to be your children, to be your offspring, to be vessels, Lord, surrendered to you so that you can manifest your thoughts here on the earth and declare your glory. You were glorified in the firstborn of many brethren. You were glorified in the only begotten of the Father, glorified in Jesus Christ. But then Jesus prayed and said, glorify me with the glory that I once had with you, and yet glorify me again. This time it's going to be Christ glorifying the Father in a many-membered body. It's you, our Heavenly Father, being glorified through a mystical body that you have here on the earth, of which Christ is the head of that body. He gives the orders, we carry them out, we surrender, we agree. That's our part. Our part is not to come up with a new thought. Our part is to agree with the word that's already been declared. We've partaken of that book. We've eaten it. It's our time now to prophesy again. That means to say the same thing that's already been said. But we're not saying it like some kind of a dumb parrot. We're not just repeating phraseology or quoting scripture, but we're saying it with understanding, with revelation. There's life. There's a life force behind it. It's quickened in heavenly places. And it will manifest here on the earth what it's already manifested in heaven. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would open to this more and more. And Lord, that we'd press, that we'd be focused, be sincere, and Lord, press towards this mark. This is a high calling in Christ Jesus. May we press for it. It's the highest calling of all the ages. A people who won't taste death, perhaps, but whose bodies will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's somebody that's totally surrendered to you. And we know that a son or daughter of God that's completely surrendered to you, that's and the attributes or the virtues are being manifested in their life, that is perfect worship. The highest form of praise and worship that we can give is surrendering and allowing you to manifest yourself in your glory through your tabernacle, through your temple. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one, Lord, according to their need. I pray that each one would be encouraged, that, Lord, that our vision would become just that much more clear, that all the spookiness would be driven away, all the fears would be gone. This is not something that we have to fear. This is tremendous. It's glorious. It's worth living for. And it's the hope of all the ages. And what a privilege it is, Lord, that you've chosen us in this end time to be the ones, the vessels, a chosen people, chosen in this end time to be the manifestation of the fullness of your redemption, of your redemptive work as it's coming to its climax. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that we would just, we would all see this very same vision, that it would just be so clear before all of us. For we have to see it in order to walk in it. We know that if we see it, it's because it already exists. And then we're just agreeing with it and saying, be it unto me according to the vision, according to thy word. Grant it here tonight, Lord. Once again, Lord, we're just looking for the complete healing of each and every one in this body. And Lord, where we can come back together again without concern about this virus moving through. And Lord, that we would all do what we know to do, that we'd take the steps that we know to do to live for one another and to protect one another, to not allow this enemy to flourish and to pass easily from one to another, that we just do what we know to do. But we're not healers, and you're the only healer that there is. You're the only deliverer that there is. And so we're trusting in you every step of the way. And we have complete confidence, Lord, that you're going to restore each and every one. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one till we meet again. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.